You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
All right. Well, good morning, City Light Church and friends. Man, not a very lively crowd. I'm going to do it one more time. Good morning. Man, that was awesome. I'm encouraged already. It's kind of crazy being up here every week and you talk to the crowd, they don't talk back. So, hey, you guys are off to a good start. If this is your first time, my name is Matt McCarthy, and I'm so glad you're here. I want you to know something about our church. That song that we just sung, that's who we are. We hail one name. We hail one name, and his name is King Jesus. And here's why we hail the name of King Jesus. It's because he is the wonderful counselor, he's the almighty God, he's the everlasting Father, and he's in the Prince of Peace. And this week, from time to time, here's what I do. From time to time, when big things happen, either locally or nationally, I call attention to events. Obviously, this was a big week in the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And so you know, I was actually planted out of the church that Charlie Kirk attended. I went to Israel with Charlie Kirk's pastor. I don't necessarily endorse everything Charlie Kirk might say, but I will say this: he loved Jesus. We have to be careful not to listen to our soundbite culture to draw a narrative about someone entirely by just a little clip. I wouldn't even want that out of one of my sermons, just so you know. You need to listen to the whole so we understand the message. And I will say this, he loved Christ. And I do believe that our nation is at a critical tension point where we as a church have to act like the church. We need to listen to others that we might not agree with. We must constantly go back to the truth of the scriptures to defend our belief system. We must not accommodate and buy into any cultural lie that opposes God's word. And so I want to encourage you as the church, I want to encourage you to be the church. I want to encourage you to love your neighbor. You guys hear me say this stuff all the time. Love your neighbor that believes differently than you. Engage them in a loving way, not a confrontational way, if the opportunity arises. But ultimately, listen, we hail one name. We hail one name. And his name is King Jesus. So ultimately, here's something that every person I would hope can agree with in the room. Here's what we can all agree with. Jesus is the answer. Amen? We have to point people to Jesus. Look around us. The people that you interact with on a daily basis, you can't see them as people. You have to see them as an eternal soul where they will spend somewhere for eternity. And it is your mission, Christian. It is your mission to point them to Christ and to make them a disciple. That is not my sermon. But I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into God's word. Father, we're so grateful to be here. We're grateful that we have a king and that he will live forever, and we're going to live with him forever. And Lord, we pray that as your people that we will listen to the words of the king in this whole Sermon on the Mount series. This is a timely series for all that's taking place in our culture today. That's why we're studying it. We want to be the light. We want to live with a kingdom culture in a dark world. So this week, when we're at the water cooler, when we're at the ball field to watch our kids, whether we're in the locker room or walking the halls or talking to the roommate that doesn't know Christ, help us to be kingdom people. Help us to hail the king for his glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, in 2003, there was an experienced rock climber by the name of Aaron Ralston. He was hiking out west. He was in the Utah canyons. And as he was descending down this 800-foot ascent, an 800-pound boulder shifted and pinned his right arm against the canyon wall. So he was trapped. For 5 days, 5 days, he tried everything. I mean, he was pushing, he was pulling, he was chipping away at the rock with the limited equipment that he had, but nothing worked. And so finally, with no way out and his life slipping away, he made what I would say it's a radical decision. Using a dull pocket knife, he amputated his own arm in order to survive. And here's the point. Why would someone do something so extreme? Here's why. Because he realized it was better to lose one limb than to lose his own life, right? And that's the exact kind of shocking, or I would say radical imagery that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. When Jesus, he's going to speak about the topic of lust, he says this. He says something radical. He says, if your right eye offends you, what does he say? Pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Here's the point. Jesus is teaching that lust is so dangerous and so destructive, so deadly. You can't play around with it. You have to eliminate it, because if you don't eliminate lust, it will eliminate you. And that's the big idea if you're a note taker. I hope you are. Here's the one big thought that every person in the room has to walk away with this morning. Eliminate lust, or it will eliminate you. The title of our sermon is Cut It Off. So if you have your Bibles, turn to, type to, scroll to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we are going to be this morning. If this is your first time here, we are in week 5 of the greatest sermon ever preached. I've called it Be the Light, Kingdom Culture in a Dark World. This whole series is all about what it looks like to live as God's people with kingdom values, not with earthly values. And the crowd listening to Jesus that day, because if you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says there's this massive crowd. The crowd listening to Jesus that day, it was a mixed group, just like the crowd today. Just like any crowd that you are in, it's always a mixed group of people. There were the critics at the Panther football game. That's the armchair quarterback. Well, there was a critic in the crowd listening to Jesus. Those were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers, the religious rule keepers. In every crowd, there's a consumer. That's kind of the bandwagon fan that gets excited about the Panthers if they win. Well, there are consumers in the crowd. Those were the miracle chasers that were all excited about what they saw Jesus doing. In every crowd, there's the person who could care less. That's me if I go to a Panther football game. That's probably all of us. But in that crowd, on that day, there were people who were completely spiritually checked out. They had no interest in what Jesus was saying. And then, of course, if you look at verse 1, it says that there was the committed, there was the disciples. And at the football game, that's like the season ticket holder. That's the diehard. That's who the disciples were. And so as Jesus is raising this issue of lust, he's targeting each group that's in the crowd. For the critic, he exposes the need for purity of heart. He's letting the critic know that even a lustful look is transgression or sin in God's eyes. He's letting the consumer know that the Christian life calls for purity. He's explaining that following Jesus means removing temptation, eliminating anything that will cause you to not go after Christ. And basically Jesus is saying, like, your value system is going to be me, consumer. For the person who couldn't care less, he's really warning of a purity of conscience. He wants them to know that ignoring sin only hardens the heart and leads to torment and judgment. And then ultimately to the disciples, the committed, he offers a call to purity of devotion, because only a life that is fully surrendered to Jesus can live with integrity before God. I hope you got that. So Jesus, as he's speaking to the crowd, he doesn't want anyone walking away thinking this sermon doesn't apply to me. And we must not walk away today thinking this sermon doesn't apply to me. Jesus' words strip away excuses. They expose realities. And I think if we were honest, each of us, Jesus is going to expose the reality of lust that is often prevalent in our hearts and in our minds. Why does Jesus want to expose this? Because lust is a heart issue. But not only is lust a heart issue, lust is a life issue, is a conscience issue, and ultimately it's a devotion issue. So let's walk through this. I would say it's a tough topic. Tough to listen to, tough to preach. But before we do, I want to say something really important. I do want you to hear this. Listen, listen, listen. So important. When I preach God's words, especially tough topics, my prayer is not for you to feel condemned. I don't want you feeling condemned. Listen, I've been praying about this sermon all week. I believe the Holy Spirit needs to and will do work in a lot of people in the room today if we want to hear from God. So I don't want you to feel condemned, but I do want you to feel convicted. And the reason why is because conviction leads to confession, and confession is the pathway to transformation. Get that? With no conviction, there is no confession. With no confession, there's no transformation. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to... Say it like you mean it. He is faithful and just to... Don't you want to be forgiven this morning? Oh man, I'm so glad I'm forgiven. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and not only does he forgive us of our sins, because I like hearing that part, but what else does he do? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of us this morning, we're walking into this room, and our hearts just need to be cleansed. And what better day than today to hear the truth of God's word and allow the Spirit of God to do a work in your heart so you can leave these doors feeling, man, I am clean in the eyes of the Lord. That's a great feeling. It's a great feeling. So my prayer is, and I've been thinking about this and praying about this all week, that men and women would be set free, that chains would be broken, that repentance would happen, that relationships would be restored. But I'm also praying that you won't experience condemnation. Let me just say why I don't want you to experience condemnation. I think this is really important. I decided to, like, do I really want to talk about this? Because there's so much I want to say. And I'll probably go over the sermon timer like I do every week. And then I feel condemned. Actually, I just lied. No, I don't. I don't care. Here's what you get about condemnation. Condemnation is a lie of the enemy. Say condemnation is a lie. Say it with me. Condemnation is a lie. Say it like you mean it. Condemnation is a lie. One more time for the crowd in the back. Condemnation is a lie. It's a lie, number one, about God's character. Did you know that? It's a lie about God's character. Condemnation tells you, it leads you to believe the enemy lies to you, and he's saying to you, God, your God is harsh. Your God's unforgiving. He's eager to punish you. And the truth is, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, our God is merciful and steadfast in love. He offers grace. He offers restoration. So, number one, it's a lie about God's character. Number two, it's a lie about Christ's work. The lie from the enemy says this: your sin is greater than Christ's sacrifice. That's a lie. At the cross, here's the truth. At the cross, Jesus fully paid for sin once and for all. Can I get an amen? Man, condemnation is a lie about God's character, about Christ's work. It's a lie about your identity, Christian. Satan, in the moment when you fall prey to whatever sin, it could be lust. Satan is wanting you to think, like, I'm a failure. I'm dirty. How could God love me? And the truth is, get this, you are forgiven, you are adopted, you are a chosen person. You are, Jesus says, the royal priesthood. That's who you are, that's the truth. And then last but not least, condemnation is a lie about your future. Like, condemnation makes you feel like, man, I am stuck and I just keep sinning and I can't do it, I don't have the power. Never going to change. Ever feel that way? Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Ever feel that way? Man, like two people. All right, so the rest of the crowd is self-righteous hypocrites. So I'm talking to a lot of critics today. I'm going to give you one more time. Have you ever felt like you're going nowhere spiritually? Every hand in the room should be up. We're all looking at you without the hand up, okay? God promises redemption. That's the truth. He promises renewal. So this morning, as we talk about a tough topic, as we talk about lust, don't listen through the lens of condemnation. That is the trap of the enemy. Instead, open your hearts to conviction so that you can experience victory and the benefits that come from victory. Because listen, there's nothing better than living in freedom. Nothing better. So here we go. Eliminate lust or it will eliminate you. Lust will eliminate me if I don't. Number one, recognize the transgression of lust. You will be destroyed if you don't recognize the transgression of lust. Institute for Family Studies did an article, Who Cheats More? The Demographics of Cheating in America. Roughly 1 in 5 married men and 1 in 7 married women admit to having had sex with someone other than their spouse. In 2023, the Survey Center on American Life reported 46% of women, 34% of men said they had a spouse or partner who cheated on them. About 1 in 3 Americans say they have cheated on their partner or spouse at some point in their life. Listen, adultery is rampant in our society, and it comes with consequences. It comes with consequences of personal guilt. You feel shameful. It comes with the consequences even just relationally with family and friends. You lose lots of relationships socially. It affects kids. There's a lot I could say about this, but I will just simply say this. Kids from homes fractured by adultery and divorce are statistically more likely to struggle with trust, commitment, and even repeat patterns of infidelity. There's legal and financial consequences, alimony, custody, all that stuff. So as you can see, adultery is a big deal, but adultery in the first century was a much bigger deal, especially in Jewish society. And here's why it was a bigger deal in Jewish society is because adultery in Jewish society was punishable by death. If you committed adultery in Jewish society, you look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, where God gives order in how a nation should actually function. Now, I'm not saying if you commit adultery, you should get death. Don't mishear me. Listen to the whole. That's one of those clips that I was warning you about, okay? Here's the deal. Like, it was a big deal. Why was adultery such a big deal? Because it violated the covenant of faithfulness to God. And so the fact that there's this huge group of people, there's this crowd of people, they're listening to the sermon, it means if adultery was punishable by death, it means that if they're there, they probably hadn't committed adultery because they're alive. Does that make sense? Or maybe they hadn't got caught. I guess there may be some that were in the crowd that had committed adultery. They just hadn't been caught. And so as the crowd is listening to Jesus, and Jesus is about to talk about adultery, they're thinking, who are you talking to, bro? And that's how we are sometimes, right? Man, I'm a good Christian. And here's why I'm good. We start talking about external things. And there should be some behaviors that are evident in your life as a Christian. There should be. A changed life is a transformed life. But the people in the crowd are thinking, hey, I'm okay. I'm still alive. And as Jesus is looking at those people in the crowd, notice what he says, verse 27. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, again, just TV timeout. You have heard that it was said, basically Jesus is calling out teachers who reduced righteousness to external values, external rules, while ignoring the heart. Jesus wants the heart, and just like anger, he's making it clear that sexual sin is not just external, it's internal. Why do I say that? Notice what he goes on to say in verse 28. He says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now remember, in Jesus' day, tradition had replaced truth. Most of the people that Jesus was speaking to in the crowd, other than the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers, the majority of the crowd couldn't read scripture for themselves. And so what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did and the teachers did is they built layer upon layer of teaching that obscured God's word. So Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he's probably thinking of a passage like Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, that the majority of the crowd probably would not have known, Because remember, they left Israel. They were in another country, in another region. They knew Aramaic. They didn't know Hebrew. And so Jesus is thinking Proverbs 23:7, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. But the average Jewish person wouldn't know that scripture. And so the Pharisees just built rule upon rule upon rule upon rule upon rule. As long as you don't sleep with whoever you want to sleep with, you are pure. You can wear that purity ring. You're pure in heart. So in this moment, here's what Jesus is doing. He's shattering all self-righteousness and letting the guy who's been married for 25 years, who's never committed adultery, and who's never been hooked on pornography, he's letting that guy know that when you lust, you're guilty. How you feel now? Here's how I feel. This sermon's for me. This sermon's for me. Let me just say, listen, lust isn't just a young man's problem. It affects every person in the crowd. The Journal of Sex Research National Survey found, because a lot of times we talk about lust as it only pertains to men or young men, National Survey, Journal of Sex Research, 60.2% of women reported consuming pornography in the past month. Project Known, among women ages 18 to 30, about 76% reported watching pornography. International Journal of Environmental Research and Public Health, roughly 69% of women in one study began using pornography during childhood or adolescence. Institute for Family Studies found that 57% of men ages 30 to 49 reported having watched pornography in the past month, and 42% said they watched it in the past week. A study titled Online Sex Addiction After 50, that's next year for me, an exploratory study of age-related vulnerability suggests that even men ages 50 to 77 can show signs of online sex addiction or problematic pornography online sexual behavior. In a study of 158 men ages 50 to 77, researchers found that older age does not protect against it. Factors like boredom, occupational status, and online sexual activity contributed. So really quickly, I want to first provide clarity on what lust is not and what lust is, because that's important. This is the topic at hand. Lust is not noticing someone's beauty. God created us to recognize beauty. It's not lust if you notice someone's beauty or find them attractive, even if you're not married to them. Lust is not having sexual desires. Sexual desire in and of itself, it is a God-given gift if it's used in the right context, which is marriage between one man and one woman. It's designed for the covenant of marriage God's way, as he defines marriage, not as our culture defines marriage. Lust is not having sexual desires. Lust is not temptation that comes to your mind. Being tempted isn't sin. It's impossible to live in a Western culture. I've been to Muslim cultures. I've been on mission trips. When these cultures are like 90% Muslim, like one of the things that's actually kind of nice is you can be in a city and you won't see any pornography. The women are clothed like from neck to toe. It's kind of refreshing. But in our Western culture, the Christian culture likes to undress, apparently. But being tempted isn't sin. It's impossible to live in the West and not be tempted on a regular basis to lust. Here's what lust is. This is what's important. Lust is this. Lust is turning beauty into fantasy. God designed us to notice beauty, but lust begins when I take that sight and I make it my sexual story. The sin of lust begins when we dwell on beauty wrongly. Lust is, number two, craving God's gift outside of God's guardrails. Again, sexual desire is good. Lust twists it beyond covenant boundaries. Lust is when attraction becomes imagination. The look turns into a lingering fantasy and the heart commits adultery. Lust is worshiping self with someone else's body. Like, it's your job to please me, and I'm imagining that. using another for my gratification rather than honoring God in them. John Piper says it this way, and I forgot to put this on the screen, so I apologize. I'll say it slow twice. After that, you got to listen to the sermon again. John Piper says it this way: lust is not simply sexual desire. Instead, lust is when sexual desire is taken without honor toward a person and without supreme regard for God's holiness. I'll go slower. Lust is not simply sexual desire. Instead, lust is when sexual desire is taken without honor toward a person and without supreme regard for God's holiness. It's serious because it's an offense before a holy God. So Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says this. He says, abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. That word abstain, the Greek idea of that word is keep it at a distance. Don't manage it. Don't toy with it. Kind of like you would an apex predator, right? You have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with lust. And he explains why. Here's why. This is so important. See the rest of the verse? Abstain, why? Because it wages war. Where? Where does it wage war? Against who? You. Your soul. What's the soul? It's really important. It's just like Bible study here. What's your soul? Your soul has three parts, right? It's your mind. It's your emotions. And it's your will. That's your soul. Your soul has three parts: mind, emotions, will. How lust wages war against the soul is in your mind. Here's what lust does. It corrupts your thinking. That's why you have to abstain from it. It corrupts your thinking. It twists reality. It fixates your thoughts and builds strongholds that crowd out God's truth. That's how it messes with the mind. Here's how it messes with the emotions. It manipulates your feelings. It stirs counterfeit passions. It breeds discontent. It feels you leaving guilty and shameful. It messes with your will. And let me just say, like, man, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing worse than walking around just feeling guilty. Remember that time when, like you knew you did something wrong and Dad was coming home? And Mom said, just wait until Dad comes home. Dads are always the bad guy. No wonder why kids like their moms more. Just wait till your dad comes home, right? It's that, and the whole time you're waiting, and it's that feeling of guilt because you knew what you did, and you know what's coming. That's a tough way to live. And listen, you wage war against this because that's how you're going to feel when you're falling to your lusts, your emotions. It's going to ruin you. There's no joy. And then ultimately, your will. Lust weakens your choices. It erodes self-control. Like, that's why people are like, man, I mean, just really practically, it's like, I'll only go to first base. Do they still talk like that anymore? Are we still doing the first base, second base, third base stuff? I'm being for real right now. Probably should have talked to my kids. No? Well, back in my day, first base. No, but that's how it is, right? We think, like, I'll only go this far. And then we go that far. And then what do? Oh, well, now I'm just taking that extra step. And then I'm taking that extra step. And next thing you know, I'm sleeping with this girl that I've known for 3 weeks. It weakens your choices. It erodes self-control. It lowers resistance. It bends your loyalty away from God. So in summary, lust corrupts the mind, manipulates the emotions, and weakens the will. That's why Peter says you need to wage war against that. And the problem is that a lot of times the people in the crowd, whether it's here or in Jesus' day, don't recognize the transgression of lust. And here's why I say that. When Jesus preached this sermon on the Mount, it was at the very start of his ministry, like the first 6 months of his ministry. And he's making it clear, like lust is, it's like heart adultery. Like this is a big deal. But fast forward 3 years to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is the story where the woman who is caught in adultery. Remember that story? There's this woman who's caught in adultery. She's dragged before Jesus. And what does the crowd want to do to this lady? What do they want to do? Yeah, let's kill her. Let's stone her. They didn't recognize the lust in their own hearts, so they felt justified in condemning her. They missed the mirror, they picked up the stones. They hated her sin, but excused their own. They literally weaponized the law against her without letting the law expose them. And here is the danger for us, church. When I fail to recognize lust as my own sin, I stop being a repentant sinner before God and start acting like a self-righteous judge before others or of others. And that's not just dangerous for a crowd. That is what destroys marriages. It's what destroys families. It's what destroys churches. I need to keep going because that's only point number one. So this leads to a second step. Once we recognize it, we can't stop there. Lust will eliminate me if I don't, number two, remove the temptation to lust. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. This is like put in your notes, just put radical amputation. Jesus is just going radical here. Radical. Do something crazy. Do whatever you have to do to stop the sin. That's what Jesus is saying. And so getting radical, removing the temptation to lust, requires that I, number one, resolve to live wisely. Proverbs chapter 7, really good passage about this topic at hand. Proverbs 7, 7, 8 says, and I have seen among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Here's how stupid he was. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. He's like, hey, I think the simple guy says, this won't affect me. I can be around it. I can be close to it. I don't have to abstain and get away from it. I don't think it's an apex predator. So I'll just go this way where I know I can get the good look. And then verses 21 and 22 says, here's the end result, verses 21, 22. With much seductive speech, like he thought he was okay. He thought he could resist it. He thought he had boundaries. I'll just go just so far. But with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Ox goes to the slaughter, pretty descriptive. My father-in-law was a farmer. She's like, I'm just following the guy in front of me, giving no regard of what's gonna happen to me. And then they lose their life. Write this down. I must make wise decisions before the temptation. I must make wise decisions before the temptation. If you're going to live wisely, it comes down to following the ABCs. That's it. It's as easy as ABC. Here they are. Here are the ABCs of living wisely. Avoid tempting situations. That's letter A. Letter A, just avoid tempting situations. Listen, college student, you want to stay pure? You want to go into your marriage, and even if you've made the mistake in the past. This is what I tell people who have made mistakes in the past sexually. Hey, confess your sin. God cleans you out. But don't keep doing it. You're going to go into the marriage bed feeling a whole lot better about yourself if you make it right with God and you start living purely from now on. Don't be condemned. But live righteously. So avoid tempting situations. Don't be alone. Like, if you're having a problem, listen, if you're sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, okay, we got a young crowd here, so I'm going to just kind of be frank with them. Listen, don't be alone with them. It'll solve the problem, I guarantee it. If you're struggling with your thought life, don't let boredom creep in. Go do something. Get a hobby. Go to the gym. Do something. Quit fantasizing. Activities that will cause you to struggle. Like, just get rid of them. Like, listen. Business travel. Like, listen. If you're traveling alone, like, just have accountability. Have accountability. Plain and simple, it's simply this. Don't expose yourself to temptation. Avoid tempting situations. Letter B, beware of weaknesses. Beware of weaknesses. That's B. Beware of weaknesses, or be aware of weaknesses. Like, I have a friend who legitimately, he gave up his job because he knew he was attracted to the girl he was working with, and it was becoming flirtatious. So he quit his job. That's radical. That's radical. But it was necessary. And now he's been married for 35 years. So often we want to put our toe in the water and stay safe, but it almost always ends in destruction. Be aware of your weaknesses. If you're struggling in your thought life, ask yourself, when does it happen? Is it when I'm bored? Is it when I'm lonely? Is it when I'm fighting with my spouse? Is it when I have difficult circumstances? Is it when I'm on the business trip? But be aware, or beware of weaknesses. Let us see, construct boundaries. Construct boundaries. Boundaries are healthy. Boundaries are healthy. If it's media or technology that's leading way to fantasy, get the filters. If it's a person, don't be alone. Removing temptation requires, first, resolving to live wisely. Second, recruit accountability. Listen, this issue is a real issue. I shared a lot of statistics. Recruit accountability. And here's why you recruit accountability, because sin grows best in the dark. Accountability brings it to the light. Galatians 6 talks about how we're to bear one another's burdens. That's physical, that's emotional, that's spiritual. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, that's how we're to live life. You need same-sex friends who love Jesus and love you enough to ask you the hard questions about sexual purity. Not a buddy who's going to excuse your sin. You need a brother or a sister who will expose your sin and ultimately point you back to Christ. Accountability isn't weakness. Accountability is wisdom. Even David, the man after God's own heart, fell. When did he fall? When he was isolated. He was up on a roof by himself. So here's the question. Who knows the real you? Who's the person in your life that has permission to ask you what's on your phone? Or how your thought life is? Removing temptation, third, requires that I read God's word daily. This isn't willpower Christianity, but it's the reality. Psalm 119, verse 11 says this, your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And in Ephesians 6, Paul refers to God's word as a sword, and the psalmist calls it here a light. And so when you think about that, a sword and a light, here's what God's word does. As a sword, it cuts through the lies, and as a light, it guards us from the temptation. It exposes. So when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, all right, Jesus was tempted. Here's the crazy thing about Jesus. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. And he faced temptation in the same way that we face temptation. And when Jesus, and he never sinned. That's what made him qualified to be our Savior. He became man. Every temptation, every sexual temptation. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. Not every sexual temptation that we face, because that culture was different, but there were sexual temptations in that culture. Just do a little history search and you'll discover it was really weird, just like our culture today. But there was sexual temptation that Jesus would have faced. Even think about when he was, here's a better way to say it. When he was tempted in the wilderness, what did Jesus do? Did he argue? Did he reason? Did he negotiate? What did he do? What did he do? Not a trick question. What did he do? He quoted scripture. You have to feed your soul daily so you're equipped in the moment of battle. You treasure God's word in your heart. You memorize verses about purity. You memorize verses about temptation. You memorize verses about God's promises. So when the moment hits you in the face, you're ready to fight. The goal isn't information, it's transformation. And the more you fill yourself with God's word, the more likely you will win. Removing temptation also requires, though, I think I'm gonna end with this one. Here it is. Yeah, I need to. Run immediately. Run immediately. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this: flee from sexual immorality. Flee, run, get out. When I think of this verse, I think of Joseph versus David, King David. Because Joseph, he's like in a position with Potiphar's wife. She was probably really good looking. He was a young man, single. She propositions him. What's he do? He runs. And I guarantee you, stuff was leading up to it. We don't know the whole story. This isn't The Chosen. I'm just saying my guess is that she was doing stuff all along to tempt him before that act. He was prepared, and he's like, I'm out. Not David. Not David. The man after God's own heart, not him. Joseph left, David lingered. Joseph fled, David flirted. Joseph ran, David relaxed. Joseph pursued God, David pursued sin. Write this down. Your power to say no to lust starts with loving your Lord. That's it. Your power to say no to lust starts with loving your Lord. When Joseph faced the temptation, his response was what? He said, how can I do this great wickedness and what? Sin against who? My God. That was his response. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's why I say your power to say no to lust starts with loving your Lord. When you are so enamored with your Lord, the fleeting pleasures of this world that are tempting, they are tempting. But you will find Jesus as infinitely better. You'll find him as more satisfying. When Joseph faced the temptation, he was so in love with God, he didn't even want to look. Got out fast, left his coat. He made the right choice. Lust will eliminate me if I don't recognize the transgression of lust. Lust will eliminate me if I don't make radical decisions to remove the temptation to lust. But Jesus goes even further. He warns that we must realize the torment of lust. This is really important right here. Lust will eliminate me if I don't realize the torment of lust. That word torment is just, it's a descriptive word. It means to be haunted by suffering. It can be physical, it can be mental, it can be spiritual, but either way, it's crushing. And Jesus makes it clear to the crowd that if they don't deal with lust at the heart level, the result is torment. And look at it. It says, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So there's like two types of torment. This is how I'm going to break it down really quickly because we're going to wrap this up. Torment is this. It will either torment you now. If you're enslaved to lust and you're a Christian and you might know Christ, I would if you're enslaved to any sin, I would question whether or not you truly know Christ, just so you know, because it means you've never made Jesus your Lord. There's nobody ruling over your life. You're doing what you want, when you want, however long you want. You are king self. The flesh is self. So I'd be really careful. Any type of sin that we're enslaved to, I'd be really careful. But we struggle, we all struggle. And here's the torment now. Lust doesn't just promise pleasure, because it does. Can we at least say that? It promises pleasure. If it wasn't awesome, we wouldn't do it. Lust promises pleasure, but just remember, it delivers pain. Promises pleasure, delivers pain. Proverbs 5:3-4, the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Oh, it looks so good. Her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Basically, Solomon, who, man, I'm thinking about doing a series on Ecclesiastes because he had it all. He had it all. And he's writing here, and he's like, lust leaves you tormented with guilt, tormented with shame, tormented with secrecy, tormented with broken trust, the constant fear of being found out. It's wormwood. Living with the weight of regret. Then you're eventually found out. It torments the people that you love most. Destroys families. Destroys marriages. It says torment now or torment later. Jesus warns, it's better than you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Lust, listen, lust isn't just a bad habit. It's a soul issue, Jesus is saying, that leads to eternal separation from God if it's left unrepented. That's what Jesus is saying there. He's saying, hey, crowd, you want to be in the kingdom? If you don't repent, it's going to leave you separated forever. So here's the sobering truth. Lust promises sweetness, but it leaves bitterness. It promises excitement, but leaves emptiness. It promises life, but leads to death. I started the day talking about Aaron Ralston and how he was trapped under this 800-pound boulder. And for 5 days, 5 long days, he tried everything and nothing worked. And so finally, with his life slipping away, he realized the only way to live was to cut off what was killing him. And that's exactly the radical imagery Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is saying, lust is deadly. You can't negotiate with it. You can't manage it. You can't toy with it. You have to cut it off. So let me ask you. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Because I'm wrapping up, but I'm losing the moment. It's getting restless in here. And I don't want that because this is a big deal. Because some of you have an opportunity to experience freedom today. So let's just 2 more minutes. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Because every Sunday is decision time at City Light Church. You don't have to stay stuck. You can walk in freedom today. You can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can be set free. You don't have to live enslaved. But first, if you don't know Christ, it starts with a relationship with Jesus. Listen, if you come in here today and you're carrying guilt and shame, understand something. Jesus bore that on the cross. And if you want Jesus to be both your Lord and Savior, just pray this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I believe you died and rose again for me. I know you're my Savior. I know you went to the cross for me, but I want you to also be my Lord. I want to live under your rule. If that's your prayer, if you prayed that way, we want to walk with you in your newfound faith. So on the way out today, just stop by. On the left-hand side, there's a Guest Connect tent. Just stop by that tent. We don't want to embarrass anybody this morning, but stop by that tent and say, hey, I said that prayer, and I'd like to connect with somebody this week. What we'll do is we'll set up a time to meet with you so you can fully understand the decision that you're making this morning. But my guess is for the majority of the crowd today, the decision is repentance. Maybe lust has been stealing your joy. Maybe it's been breaking your marital intimacy. Maybe it's keeping you chained to secret sexual sin. But listen, don't excuse it. Don't hide it. Today's the day to turn back. I just want to encourage you, we're not going to do an altar call, but right at the seat, right now, lean into the Lord. Pray right where you are. Don't leave here chained by what Jesus died to break. As Jake leads us in a song called Before the Throne of God Above, let that be your testimony. You have a strong and perfect plea in Jesus. Your name is graven on his hands. How awesome is that? No sin, not even lust, has the final word over you. No condemnation, just confession for the purpose of transformation. So that even right now, in this moment, we can stand up with adoration. We can release the weight. We can exalt Jesus. We can live in freedom without fear because of the Father's love for us. Let's worship our way out because we have a great Savior.